Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for another opportunity to worship you. Thank you for the people that you brought today. Thank you that that we can trust you, that you are involved in every facet of our lives, even when we can't see you. That you are doing greater things, eternal things, that are far greater than what we can see. Lord, as we open your word today, open our hearts and help us to become the light that you have put in us, the light that you have given to us to share with the world. You said you are the light of the world, and then you also said we are the light of the world. So help us, Lord, not to cover it up, but to let it shine.
Yes.
To speak the truth in love.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
What we are seeing right now in the country is hard to believe. On the one hand, if you follow the progression of things and you've been a student of what's going on, it shouldn't be that much of a surprise. But on the other hand, who thought we'd be having some of the discussions that we're having now? And we've had a complete overturning of everything that we have held to be right for the first couple hundred years, anyway, of our existence, and really since well before that, all just sort of getting turned on its head. People arguing for things we never thought we would see. And we're not just promoting promiscuity anymore. We're promoting sex any way and anyhow with anyone you want, and even trying to get the kids involved. It's sickening. And we encourage everything that God has told us not to do. We're going the opposite direction, and we're teaching our children to basically ignore reality. And be whatever it is they want to be.
Right.
Undermining the will and authority even of the parents, to the point of keeping secrets from the parents and not allowing the parents to know what's going on in the school. We have been teaching that there is no God, and now we're beginning to find out what it looks like when people believe what you say. Mm-hmm. And it's not pretty. We are commanded as followers of Jesus to speak the truth in love. Love cannot remain silent. Love must be real, but it cannot, in being real, it cannot remain silent. And so, as best we are able, we need to communicate God's love.
Amen.
Along with God's truth. Because they're closely related. John said God is love. Jesus said, I am the truth. Now, we all suffer, though. We all suffer from an identity crisis. The world says we're born what we are. And it presumes then, after saying that, to tell us what we are. We're just the product of our genes, nothing more. We are, at the same time that they say that, they're also saying, well, you have a choice. You get to choose. Well, which is it? Either I'm a product of my genes and chemicals and I don't really have a choice, or else I do have a choice. And if I have a choice, What makes my choice right and yours wrong, or vice versa? Unless there is a higher standard.
Amen.
That's why I have a problem with the idea of strict predestination, which basically says you don't have a say. God decided when you were created and that's it. Well, yes, he did, but I've said this before. He did in that he is the all-powerful and all-knowing God. And of course, he knows what's going to happen with all of his creation.
Right.
But that does not take away from you the responsibility to choose him. But the church has told us much the same, but there's a message of hope. Yes, we're born dead. We are born with the proclivity to sin, and we start early. All you have to do is watch little children to figure that out. But God made a way so that we could be alive. We are born with an identity that's trapped in sin. But God gives us a new identity. And yet, there are too many Christians that are still holding on to the old one. And what I'm about to say today, many of the things that I'm about to say today, some would call hate speech. But some will characterize it that way. And many in our culture today have been, well, you know, we've got a new term now. It's called being canceled. Completely run off of social media, even in some cases run out of being able to do financial transactions. We got one lady right now, I've been reading a story that is, that they're trying to run her off of her business that she has on a Shopify, I think it is. And why is all this happening? Because they say that men are men and women are women, and you can't change that. And there are some who truly believe that we hate them, along with God, if they believe in him at all. And unfortunately, there are those who go under the name of Christian for whom that is true. But I would submit that they don't know, that they're not following my Jesus.
Right.
Because my Jesus doesn't hate anybody.
Amen.
But he does hate the sin and the things that destroy their lives.
Amen.
But bad apples on both sides of the argument bring rot to the whole thing. But sometimes we fail to present the message in proper context. We do have a warning, and the warning has to be given. It's not love if we don't. But all sin, not just those ones that we pick on, all sin separates us from God.
Right. Amen.
Now, it is true that some sin has greater consequences. And God hates it and makes a point of the fact that he hates it because he loves the sinner. Because he desires that we would turn from those things that are harmful, that destroy us, and turn to life instead. Our identity comes from God. He defines who and what we are. We're created in his image.
Amen.
And I don't have it up there. I'm going to read a few verses that I don't have up there. But in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his image. In his image, God, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then he said a few verses later, it was very good. so, though, instead of choosing the identity that God gave us, we choose to identify with sin. Genesis chapter 3 tells us how that all got started. God did not make us sinners. If he had made us sinners, he truly would be the unjust God that people try to make him out to be. But no, he created us with a free will, and we chose sin, but he didn't leave us there. He died so that he could change who we are. And with that, I'm going to read from our main passage today. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. He's addressed several issues within the congregation. And then he finishes with this from chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Amen. Now, we've already said Paul is addressing some problems and questions there in the church, including various immoral things that were going on. Sexual immorality is, of course, one of the things he was addressing. He was also addressing, essentially, theft by law. They were taking each other to court and defrauding each other, mistreating each other, and using the law to do it. He's addressing selfishness, addressing pride. And he said these things ought not to be tolerated among believers. Now, what's he saying there? He's not saying you've got to reject all sinners. I mean, we exist to bring sinners into the church, right into God's light. We welcome the sinner with open arms. But we require a believer to turn from sin. Because at the point that you accept Jesus as your Lord, something's supposed to change. Now, granted, it takes time. And we follow, we get back up, and we keep going. But there should be some evidence that something changed. We start that process of sanctification. We start that process of turning away from what we were and becoming what we are. And of course, we don't reject the repentant. Somebody turns around, and somebody begins to make the right choices, we're ready and able to receive them. But the warning that he's given here, he's saying these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice that he uses the word inherit there. Inheritance is given to what? Inheritance is given to heirs. If you're not part of the family, you have no reason to expect an inheritance. But the heirs are generally the children of the person who's leaving something to them. And of course, we have from Hebrews, you know, the writer of Hebrews uses that. As an example, and since he said somebody's got to die, well, Jesus did die, and through that he brought us all into his family. Amen. And made us heirs with him. And so, thus, He's talking about these people that practice these things, and he said, you're not heirs. You can't inherit the kingdom of God and practice these things. You're not part of the family. And it's a warning to those who were there in the church who were practicing these things, the unrighteous. And then he goes through and he lists all these different things. And I think most of us know what these mean, but some of the words are a bit, they're words that we don't typically use anymore. Fornication is where we get the word pornography from. And it simply means any sort of sexual activity that's outside the bonds of marriage. And that, I mean, you have to say these things these days. That's marriage between a man and a woman. And idolaters. Well, we all kind of know what that means. We don't so much in Western culture have statues that we put up and pray to. As they would have back then, and they called them gods. But we certainly have things that we put in God's place, where we put our trust instead of in God. Whether that's in money, whether that's in possessions, whether that's in, God forbid it should be in people. That's a real bad idea. But we put it somewhere besides where it belongs.
Right.
And that's idolatry. And greed is especially, is particularly mentioned over in Colossians 3:5. And then he mentions adulterers separate from the other one because it's a matter of the heart.
Right.
Jesus has that famous passage that probably makes every man cringe. That says, you know, if you even look at somebody with that in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart.
Right.
You could have someone who never actually committed the act, but they're guilty in their heart, because that's where their heart is. And it's one reason why pornography is such a destructive force.
Right.
Because it takes away your heart. It takes your heart away from where God meant for it, wanted it to be. And everyone is tempted, but temptation itself is not sin. The question is that where you live? Or do you make a choice not to live there and not to allow that thing to take hold? And then he uses, now the New American Standard 1995 version uses two different words here. The newer version, I noticed, only has one. But the version that I'm using has effeminate and homosexuals as two separate things. And I think I know why they took that out. Because in the Greek, what that is people that are taking the dominant and submissive roles in those relationships. And I guess they wanted to just be concise in their wording. Since we don't use it that way, and we use the word effeminate to mean a man that's, you know, doesn't appear very manly.
Right.
And that's not what the wording is really getting at there. But it's rather clear that that's not, that God doesn't want us to live that way. Now, it's applicable, of course, to men and women. And you find that, if there's any doubt, you find that in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And in the old Levitical law, it carried the death penalty.
Wow.
But guess what else carried the death penalty? Adultery. Mm. Guess what else carried the death penalty? Rebellion against your parents.
Wow.
And why is that? Because these things have the potential to do such great harm. They're specifically mentioned as abominations, and, you know, people will point that out. But you know what? It also says, and I should have put down a reference here, but God calls all sin an abomination.
That's right. Right, amen.
So when we, you know, when we point out something like that, we say, well, that's an abomination to God. Well, yeah, it is. But so is whatever you did. Mm-hmm. We all need to be forgiven. And we all need to love each other and to love those people that are struggling in those things in a way that's redemptive, in a way that helps to bring them in and not pushing them out. Now, unfortunately, sometimes if they're not ready for the truth, if they're not willing to accept the truth, there's not a whole lot we can do about that, but we continue as best we can to love them and to treat them right, to treat them well.
Right.
Because the next person, the next thing in this list is thieves. Now, there's more than one way to steal. And he just got through addressing how it was that people were using lawsuits to steal from each other. But it can also apply in other situations. Anytime we use the force of law to acquire something that really belongs to somebody else, then we are doing the same kind of thing. We're using the law to commit theft. Doesn't matter if the law is on our side. If the law is wrong, it's wrong.
Right.
And then he says the covetous, now we get personal. Who hasn't done that at least a few times?
Oh yeah.
And again, it's a heart matter. It will lead us to commit greater sins. When we start wanting something that doesn't belong to us,
right. Then
it sets our heart in that course, and it eventually will lead to other stuff. In a Bible study that I've been in for several years that meets on Thursday morning, the men's Bible study, we've been studying the book of Joshua. And we just finished up with the story of Achan. And to recount that really briefly, they have just come from a great victory over Jericho, where the walls came down and they came in and conquered Jericho. And now they're looking at this other little town a little ways off called Ai. And it's just a little place and they're living at peace. And so the people tell Joshua, we don't need to send that many people, just send a few people and we can take them. Well, they go out there, and the men of Ai come out and run them off right away. Kill 30 of them right off the bat. And, oh, they don't know what's happened here. So Joshua goes to God, and I don't really have time to get at length into that story. That's not the focus here. But the bottom line is they find out that this one individual, his name was Achan, saw some stuff. And see, I guess I need to give you one little piece of information. God had told him, don't take anything. You destroy everything. If it's burnable, you burn it. If it's precious metal or something like that, you give it to the temple, or it wouldn't be a temple at that time, but you give it to the Lord's treasury. And so they when they sacked Jericho, Achan finds some silver and a nice looking robe, and he decides to keep it for himself and hides it in his tent. And when he's questioned, he said, I saw these things and I coveted them. And you see what that led to. This one man's covetousness led, first of all, for him to take this stuff in direct disobedience to God, who told him not to take anything. And not only that, he stole from God. Because what did God tell him? This stuff belongs to the treasure, to the Lord's treasury. Anything that you take, it's valuable.
Right.
So he's not, and that, now not only is he stolen from God, his sin has affected the whole company of Israel, and people have died because of this one man's sin. Maybe that gives us a little bit more clue to why covetous would be part of this list. It's a matter of where our heart is. And then he says, drunkards. Well, part of that's because, again, we've already established sin is sin. But I think there's another reason for that, too. And it's because a substance addiction controls your life. It is in a sense becomes your God. It becomes the thing that you serve. And so God is saying, you can't be filled. And Ephesians 5:18 basically says it in a little bit different way. But you can't be filled with spirits and with the Spirit. Then he said, the next one is revilers. What is that? Some translations say verbally abusive. Amplified Bible says revilers whose words are used as weapons to abuse, insult, humiliate, or intimidate, or slander. Your words matter. The things that you say matter. Your words can hurt people as deeply as anything that you might physically do to them. And this is contrary to God's love. And he takes it seriously. And too many Christians, I have to say, can fall into this. I wish I could say I never have, but I know better. You could probably go back through my social media posts, not the Twitter ones, I deleted that one. You could probably go back and find some things I said there that I probably shouldn't have said. I've tried to be more careful in the last few years. But swindlers, again, the con artist, or it's another way of stealing. This time, instead of using force, you're using trickery. Now, understand in all these things. Now, we've gone through this big list of sins. Understand what he's saying here. He's not saying, okay, you're a new believer, and you're trying to live right, but every once in a while, you go back to your old ways. You have a moment of weakness, and maybe you commit one of these things. He's not saying that, well, you know, as some people teach, it's like you've been on a tightrope, man, you mess up, you're out of here. He's talking about people who live that way, who that's their practice, who have no intention of turning from those things. That's who they are. And some of these things we probably all have. In fact, it's a pretty inclusive list. I'd say we've all stumbled somewhere. But if this is our lifestyle, then it's our identity, and we have a problem. If this is our identity, we need to repent. But then he says, and now we get to the positive part. He says, such were some of you. And there are two ways to look at that statement. When I would read that statement at first, originally, I would think, well, okay, that means that some of the people that he's writing to never committed this particular list of sins. But the problem is, if you look at that a little bit closer, wait a minute, right up front, he says the unrighteous. Well, we may not have committed things that are in that list. I think it'd be pretty hard to avoid everything in that list. But even if you somehow managed to do that, until Jesus came into our lives and saved us, we were all unrighteous.
That's right.
The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when he says, such were some of you, I believe that what he is saying is that there are some of you who haven't changed. Such were some of you, but some of you still are. But something changed. For those who have truly made Jesus Lord, truly turned their lives over to him, you were washed. 1 John 1:7 says that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
That means it's gone, washed away like it never even happened. Yep, you may trip up, you may stumble, but all you've got to do is repent, go back to Him, and He's ready and waiting.
Amen.
It says you were sanctified. Now, we talk a lot about sanctification as a process. And it is a process. But from the very beginning, from the day you said yes to Jesus, you were set apart. That's all that word really means. You were set apart. You're something different. You're something new now. Yes, you are in process, but from the moment of repentance, you are set apart. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Your identity is no longer as a sinner of any label. God has given you a new identity as a new creation in Christ, like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. You were justified. You know, the old kind of cliche that preachers use, just as if I never sinned. Yeah, you did it. Witnesses saw you do it.
Right.
The judge knows you did it. But you came with a broken, repentant heart, and the judge took your sins.
Amen.
And you are not guilty.
Amen. Thank you.
How did that happen? In the name, by the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how it happened.
Amen.
By His blood spilled for you. That's how it happened.
Amen, brother.
In the Spirit of our God, His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, one who is so beyond our comprehension that there's no way to even describe Him, His Spirit lives in you. Isn't that
wonderful?
Isn't that amazing? And it just defies explanation, defies comprehension. And you have His identity. You are adopted into His family, and by His power, your life will change.
Amen.
So what do we do with this? Who do you think you are? We're all many things at the same time. But maybe a different way to ask that is, what defines you? Is it something that you take joy in, that you put yourself into? Is it something that you think you must hide, that you've internalized and made part of who you are? God knows. But the important thing to know, the important thing to be certain of, the question that you must answer is, who does God say you are?
Amen.
Now, you might be listening today from here or from wherever in the world that you get to, and maybe one of those labels that Paul lists out applies to you. But the lie is that you have no hope. Give your identity over to Him. Allow Him to be your Lord.
Amen.
And He will become your Savior. And He will give you a new identity.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you made that possible. That you came for all of us. All of us were hopeless. All of us were on the way to hell. But you came that we might have life. Thank you, Lord. You are the giver of life. Let us go forward today and every day and spread that life. Spread that light. if we truly love the people around us, we have no choice. We've got to do it. Give us of your love. Let it flow through of us and out of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.